morning. I am Bob Eckenrode, one of the part of the leadership team here, and I get the privilege and honor to once in a while get up here and teach God's Word, one of my favorite things to do. You know, with about 5 minutes of 10, I looked around and I thought, wow, word must have leaked out that I'm preaching because nobody was here. I was like, I knew God would bring who needed to hear this message, but I didn't know it was just the worship team. So I'm glad the rest of you showed up so they don't feel so bad, you know. Anyway, as already said, we're going to start a series of teachings over the next 6 weeks on the subject of marriage. We'll cover topics such as dating, cohabitation, marriage before children, marriage during children, marriage after children. But today we kick it off with, We started off with a teaching on a marriage that I've entitled Being Single, God's Gift. And that probably causes everybody here to ask, wait a minute, I thought we were going to hear about marriage today. What does a teaching on being single have to do with marriage? I think in the next 30 minutes or so, hopefully you'll say, oh, that has a lot to do with it. There's four reasons why we need to kick off with the subject of being single, and they are: everyone experiences being single. Being single has no less value than being married. Being single is a gift from God. Use it. And being single is an important preparatory stage before getting married for those of you that choose to do that. You see, we live in this culture, I believe, that often views being single as an unfulfilled life, which is not biblical at all to think that way. And most of us, when single, fail to use that time in our life in the way in which God intended. So let's start with the first topic, everyone experiences being single, because right now I bet you most of you are thinking, this doesn't apply to me, I'm already married. And you're thinking, this is just about the young people here. It is not. Check out these statistics. Based on census data, approximately 101 million unmarried adults live in the U.S. 12.2 of them are widows, and 3 million are widowers, which convinces me that my wife is still going to outlive me. The odds are with that. 32.8 million men and 27.1 million women who have never married, and 37% of adults over 18 are single. So what does that tell us? Well, that tells us that being single is a large part of life. You know, we all spend a significant amount of time in our life being single, typically the first 20 to 25 years before we marry, and then some of us will spend the last, by statistics, 10 to 15 years of our life single after our spouse dies. Now, because being single is such a big part of everyone's life, God has, in his word, something to say about it. In fact, he says this. He says that whether the season of being single lasts for a few years or for your entire life, you need to make the most of it. And as we work through the study today, the teaching today, keep in mind this important concept. Being single doesn't just refer to young, unmarried people. You could be single at any age, young, middle age because of divorce, or a senior citizen because of the death of a spouse. So let's now turn to something a little more biblical. Being single has no less value than being married. You know, it's no secret that the culture we live in is devaluing marriage. But having said that, most Christian families, and still a fair number of non-Christian families, still look at being married as the be-all and end-all of life. If you don't believe me, just pay attention. If you are currently between the ages of 18 and 30, just pay attention to what happens the next time you go to like some kind of family gathering. and Grandma or Aunt Nellie or Uncle Fred comes up and says, "Are you getting married yet? Are you going to have kids yet?" I mean, they all say that. Why? Because to them, that's really important. You need to get married because while you're single, that really doesn't count. Grandma starts counting once you get married and start making babies, right? Okay. And yet, despite this perception that God's design for every one of us is to marry and have children, Paul calls being single a gift from God. Check this out in 1 Corinthians 7:7. I wish that all were single. When it's in parentheses, that means somebody. Put that word in to further explain the verse. But he was clearly talking about being single here. I wish that all were single as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, and one of one kind and one of another. Which brings up a good question. I think, why would Paul call being a single a gift from God, and yet nowhere else in the Bible can you find where they say that being married is a gift from God? Interesting. In fact, when one studies what the Bible has to say on the subject of being single compared to what it says about marriage, it seems pretty clear that God's design for those who are single is just as important as those who are married. And God sees great value to the time in your life when you are single. And whether being single is brief and leads to marriage, or whether being single lasts a long time, or even if it is permanent and we never marry, God sees value in it. Now, I want to make one thing clear right at this moment, because it's starting to sound like I'm going to make a pitch that you shouldn't get married, and that is far from it. And in fact, some have argued that some of the verses we will look at today from Paul is Paul trying to say, don't get married, stay like me, be single. I don't think so at all. What is going on is I am not making this argument against getting married, and neither will Paul, but I am saying, and I believe Paul is saying, and more importantly, I believe God in his word is saying, our life while single, in God's view, is just as valuable and should be just as rewarding as those who are married. And there's some good reasons for that. Let's just talk about why God's word seems to suggest that being single is just as valuable. And let's approach it from this perspective. The family of God grows not by marriage and making babies, but by being reborn again through faith in Christ. Say, what? That's like one of those head scratchers. You go, wait a minute, did I just hear that right? Yes. It started out that way. In the garden, before there was no sin, the first words that God said to Adam and Eve is this: be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Go make babies. That's how, before sin came into the world, God was going to grow his kingdom. But that all changed when sin came into the world. When we come to the New Testament, Jesus makes it clear that his people, the true people of God, will be produced not by marriage and making babies, but by spiritual rebirth. Jesus says to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, John 3:3. And then Paul, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 and verses 26, he says essentially the same thing to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, Gentiles being those who are everybody that's not a Jew. He says this, first speaking to the Jews, he says, know that then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Adam. And then to the Gentiles, he says, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Now, look, we've had a mini baby explosion here at Hope Muncie. You know, a lot of new babies. I love it. It's great. But hear me out on this. You are not adding to the kingdom of God by simply making babies. You have to be reborn again. You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, it is not marriage and physical birth that makes you part of the kingdom of God, but faith in Christ. Therefore, those who are single have the same opportunity as married people to grow God's kingdom, namely spiritual rebirth that adds to the kingdom. You can share Christ with other people, whether you're single or you're married. So God obviously sees some value in single people, even though he has a lot to say in his word about married people. And, you know, on this subject, I'll leave you just with this. I would contend that the two most effective people in all of history in bringing people into God's kingdom were both single their entire life, Paul and Jesus Christ. So that should tell you something. But here's the problem. When we're single, many times we don't see ourselves that way. And it's because of our culture. Someone who's single can oftentimes have a pretty low self-esteem of themselves. Now, why would I say that? Well, a young man or woman who is maybe in their later 20s, early 30s, and they've not been married, they start to wonder if anybody's ever going to love them. So they have low self-esteem. Or how about someone who's single because of a tragic and hate-filled divorce? You can come out of that either thinking it's all my fault, which isn't helping your self-esteem, or you can come through that just so beat up by the whole process that you have low self-esteem. God says, don't think that way. Someone who later in life, after 20, 30, 40, 50 years of marriage, their spouse dies. You see it all the time. They feel like they have nothing else to contribute. God says that's wrong. The world we live in, I think, encourages that kind of negative self-image. The world wants you to feel like that. In fact, I am convinced that Satan wants those difficult times, you know, someone who can't find someone who loves them and marry them, someone who's gone through a divorce, someone who's lost their mate for decades and decades. Satan wants to use that to make you feel beat up, useless, and of no value to God. But each one of those groups of single people that I just described, each one has an opportunity to do something incredible, something spectacular in their life, which is sharing the love of Jesus Christ with someone who doesn't know Jesus, and thereby maybe resulting in, because it is God that does the saving after all, but maybe you just are partly involved in adding someone else to the kingdom of God and assuring that person eternal life in heaven. Now that's spectacular. That's big stuff. The world doesn't think so. We here at Hope Community think otherwise because we try to think like God. Let me leave you with this on this subject of value and whether you can be used by God. If God can use a teenage boy, David, to slay Goliath, if God can use an 80-year-old man, Moses, to bring Israel out of Egyptian slavery, and if God can use an unwed teenage girl to bring the Savior of all mankind into the world, I think God can use you no matter what stage of life you're in. But I want you to notice something important, something that all three of those people I just mentioned, David, Moses, and Mary, had in common. Two key things they had in common. One, they had a personal relationship with God. And two, they were obedient to what God asked them to do. Yeah, I know Moses had his ups and downs, and so did David, but eventually they were obedient. If you want to be doing something spectacular and incredible in this world, even as a single person, have a relationship with God and be obedient to what he asks you to do. He takes care of the rest. That's one reason why we're valued by God even when single. But the second reason is this. Relationships in Christ are more permanent and more precious than relationships and families. Again, a head scratcher. You're thinking, wait a minute, I came here today. I thought Bob and the rest of the crew was going to make me feel, they were going to solve my marital problems. They were going to take care of my kid problems. I'm trying to do that biblically. If you came here for some psychobabble, you're not getting it today. You came here to hear what God has to say about being single and then being married. You're going to hear it. And this is where biblical truth gets radical. This is the kind of stuff you put up there in the world. Somebody of the world walks in and they go, man, you Christians are, no wonder nobody wants to go to church anymore. Look at that garbage. I know, you're thinking, what's he pointing at? It's on back there. Look at that garbage. There we go. That was better. But the Bible was radical. The radical biblical truth is that being in a human family is not an eternal blessing. It's a blessing. It's just not eternal. But being in God's family means being eternally blessed. You hear that? Being in an earthly family is not an eternal blessing. Being in God's family is an eternal blessing. Relationships based on family are temporary. Why? Because we die. Relationships based on the union with Christ are eternal. Why? Because when you have faith in Jesus Christ and you know he saved you from your sins, you're going to have eternal life with him. You know, Jesus kind of addressed this subject a little bit when these people called the Sadducees came to him. And they were one of these groups. They were always trying to trip Jesus up. Like, we're going to ask him one of these tough questions. And then when he stumbles on it, we're like, look at that Jesus. He doesn't know. So they said, they told Jesus about this woman who had been widowed 7 times. I mean, it was okay. I mean, her husband died, you're allowed to remarry. She had 7 husbands. So they said, who's she going to be married to in heaven, Jesus? How are you going to get around that one? Because if you start saying all 7, then we got you, because we know that's God's design. Jesus said this in Matthew 22:30. Love Jesus. He always has an answer. In the resurrection, Jesus said, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. You know what the angels are? They're not married. So we're not going to be married to our spouse. Now, I already told my wife, she better have bigger wings than me because I'm chasing her all around up there, because I don't care if we're married or not. I want to hang with her because I love her. And she said, I won't be hard to catch. God bless her. But anyway, Jesus made it pretty clear. Whether single or married, the more important relationship by far is our relationship with Jesus. Check out, if you didn't catch what he was saying here, there's another instance where he had an opportunity to tell us what should be our priority in life when it comes to being married or not married. Luke 11, 27, 28, we read this. This woman came to Jesus and said this. A woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. You know, he's talking about Mary. Now, a good son would say, you betcha, I love my mom, Mary. Jesus, that's not what he said. He said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Sorry, Mom, but our relationships with Christ defines the value of our life. All other relationships get their final significance from this. No family relationship is ultimate. Relationship with Christ is. Why am I teaching this? Why are we on this? Because the first step in having a good marriage is understanding the rank ordering of who's important in that marriage. And it's not your spouse. And it's not your kids. It's Jesus Christ. And we'll return to that in a moment. I want to go to the third element here. Oh, that was the one I just said. I just wanted to get it up there. No family relationship is ultimate. Relationship with Christ is. Third element, being single is a gift from God. Use it. Go back to our very first verse for the day, 1 Corinthians 7, 7, where Paul calls being single a gift from God. Now let's look at some of the details of what that gift is all about. Why would he call it a gift? I mean, those of you that are young and looking to find a happy marriage, you're like thinking, I'm kind of thinking marriage is going to be better. I think that's the better gift. And those of you that are in a loving, happy family and marriage, you're probably thinking, I think marriage is the bigger gift. But again, you're looking kind of myopically at this whole thing. Let's check out what, remember, he said in verse 7 of chapter 7, it's a gift. So later on in the chapter, verses 32 to 35, he provides details of what this gift looks like. He says this, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I know, a little politically incorrect, but it's the Bible. I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. And what I really want to focus on, I'm going to try this, go back. See the two in yellow? That's really the two key things. Because it talks about the gift being like if you're an unmarried man or woman, you have an opportunity to do something in terms of your relationship with the Lord that maybe a married person has more difficulty doing. Because I know as a young middle-aged senior person, I know you think I got a lot of responsibilities. But for those of us that are married and those of us that have kids, you'll understand responsibilities when you get those. And Paul's saying, you got an opportunity here. Let me say this. If you are 18 to 30 and not married yet, especially if you're a guy, that is not the time to get the highest score on PlayStation 4 or Xbox One, okay? If you are middle-aged and divorced, that is not the time, guys, to sit in a bar drinking beer and watching English soccer, all right? It's a waste of time anyway. And it's not the time, ladies, to go out to the bars looking for Mr. Right. Or if you're a senior citizen and you've become widowed, your partner of 30, 40, 50 years is suddenly gone. It is not the time. It is a sad time. I understand that. I'm not in any way trying to dismiss or diminish the sadness of losing a loved one. But it is not the time to have a pity party and stay home and watch soap operas during the day and Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune at night. That is a waste of time, energy, and resources. Because God has so much more for you. God has designed something better for you when he causes you to be single, whether it be young, middle-aged, or later in life. And just to break it down, just focus in on 32. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. And, of course, in 34, the same is true of an unmarried woman. In these verses, 1 Corinthians 7, 32 to 35 in chapter 7, Paul's expressing the reality that marriage requires being absorbed in the concerns of one's spouse and children and encourages singles by showing them that they have an opportunity before marriage to deepen their relationship with Christ. Paul is acknowledging here that married people are concerned about their spouse, and rightly so. Take it from someone who has slipped up at times and not been concerned about their spouse. It is an unhappy marriage situation. See, I can't even get the words out. I'm so nervous just telling you that, you know. Marriage requires immense sacrifice, immense time, and immense energy just to make the marriage work. And I'm sure you're going to hear much more on that subject in the weeks to come as Brad and Kirk, and I think I come back towards the end, we'll be talking about that throughout this, I'm sure. So what is Paul saying in verse 32, when he says this, I want you to be free from the concerns of life. is he saying, is God's word saying, be carefree, you know, woohoo, party on? No, of course not. God and Paul wants you to take advantage of the opportunity that are uniquely available to a single person. Paul's point is that marriage relationships can keep us from devoting ourselves more fully to Christ. You have to balance your devotion to your spouse and your children and to God. Marriage is not the time to begin being devoted to God. We should already be doing so before we get married. How do I know that? Personal experience. Linda and I got married. See, you know you're married a long time when you got to start adding in your head. Got married in 1979, so that makes it 30. We're coming up on 36 years, right? Yeah. Wow. Cool. And when we first got married, it was great. Why? Because we were stupid, young, and in love. That's why. I mean, we didn't know any better. But then we hit some really tough patches. And because neither of us at that time, early in our marriage, had any kind of relationship with Jesus Christ, we struggled. It was not good. Now, fortunately, God's grace is immense and immeasurable. I'm not telling you here that if you don't get your act right with God before you get married, you're doomed, because I think Linda and I, I think at 36 years, I can start to say we've turned a corner, okay? One would hope. We have. Our relationship, once we put Christ there in that relationship, couldn't be better. No, of course it could, but I mean, it's pretty doggone good. All right? But we did it the wrong way. We didn't do it the way God designed it. God's design is, and Paul's point is that when you're single, you need to get to know God like no one else, because you do not have the responsibilities that are going to come once you're married. Single people have this unique opportunity to grow in the Lord like no one else. They can get to know God on the deepest level. And they play Xbox and they hang out in bars. If you are single, again, whatever stage of life causes you to be single, I challenge you to take advantage of discovering the following things about God, which we'll talk about. But I'm not challenging you because I did it when I was single. I'm challenging you because I failed to do it while I was single, and I don't want you to repeat my failures. Don't repeat my failures. So what is it? You know, okay, I'm with you, Bob. I want to deepen my relationship with God. What are some things that I should be discovering? Well, here's a good one. Discover God's ability to satisfy. Now, I just thought about this now. I mean, what's the problem with most marriages that end in divorce? I'm not satisfied. I'm not happy. I don't like her. I don't like him. He doesn't make enough money. She doesn't make enough money. She's a lousy cook. He's a lousy cook. You know, I'm not satisfied. You know how you get over that? Learn that God is the only one that can satisfy you. Nobody else is going to live up to God's standard. You know, and when we're single, instead of learning how God can satisfy, what do? We're going to live exciting lives, right? And exciting lives being defined by the world. Again, you might, you know, we do this by things like, we're lonely when we're single at times. So we travel, we party, we have multiple sexual partners. Oh, did I say that in church? Yes, I did. Because it's real. we spend money on fast cars and high-tech gadgets. Ignore my big TV tonight, Dave, when we're at house church. All right. I told you I'm a work in progress. Anyway, what else do we do? Oh, booze, drugs. How could I forget them? All part of what the world says, that's going to be an exciting life. Just look at any Budweiser commercial. Look how much fun they're having. They're jumping into pools right in the middle of the desert and, you know, all with their Budweiser. See, some of the people are watching TV. And we try to deal with this loneliness, which only gets worse sometimes when we're hanging out with our married friends, right? And we feel like that awkward third wheel. You know, Mother Teresa actually had something to say about this. I found this great quote from Mother Teresa. The most terrible, I mean, she dealt with people in poverty all the time, right? She lived in monetary poverty. The most terrible poverty is loneliness and the feeling of being unwanted. Wow. Singles can find themselves in that category, can't they? But I challenge you, put your focus on God and knowing him so that he can satisfy you. Check out I've read these words before in Isaiah 53, or 55, excuse me, verses 2 and 3. And I didn't get it until I put this sermon together. It's such a strong admonishment. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Fast cars, booze, drugs. And your labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. What this is saying is, why spend all your money, time, and energy on the things of the world that will not satisfy you? And the proof is, when you try to do that and you get into a marriage and you continue that, that's why marriages break up. Most marriages break up, I'm convinced, because of a lack of satisfaction. And it's not the fault of the other person, it's your fault because you have needs and wants that are not, they can't be met sometimes by that other person. But God can meet those needs. The second thing we can learn while we're single and then help us along, and like, discover God's grace. Again, as a single person, you face a lot of temptations. Again, money, booze, drugs, sex, sexual temptation, being sexually pure, which, by the way, this whole concept of being sexually pure before marriage, I'm sure you're going to hear more about that. I don't like to tell the other guys what they're going to preach on, but I can imagine, for example, that when I think Kirk teaches on dating next week, I'm just confident that he's going to probably touch on sexual purity. And if not, Brad's going to hit it on cohabitation, right, Brad? One of, if not, I'll say it now. It's wrong, okay? But you'll get the meat of why it's wrong in future sermons. Don't kid yourself. These temptations don't end once you get married. You need to take the time during the season of being single to learn how to deal with those temptations. And God has some powerful helps for you in regard to temptation. He has, for example, in the Lord's Prayer, he said to pray to be delivered from salvation or from temptation. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul said this, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." So first, pray. God will give you a way out. And then Titus 2:12, Paul says this, "God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." So the New Testament, God teaches us three things that can help you with temptation, especially when you're single or even later. One, you can pray to be free from it. Two, you don't have to give in because God will provide you a way out. And three, his grace will teach you how to say no. Now, no doubt you can learn these things at any stage of life. And we do. But Paul is teaching here that the best time to do that, the best time to learn these things is when you are single. And perhaps, just perhaps, that's because of point four, the last point on our teaching today, which is this. Being single is an important preparatory stage before being married. Now, again, I want to recognize that there are people that never get married. I showed you those statistics. Paul was never married, okay? But for an awful lot of us, we're going to get married. And being single is an important time that you can prepare for that. And that preparation is part of this in 1 Corinthians 7:26 to 28. This is Paul speaking in. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if you are betrothed, woman marries, she has not sinned. And I underline this because I think this is key to these set of verses, because people tend to look at this verse and say, well, that Paul, he was single, and really what he wants everybody to do is not get married. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. That's the key. And I would spare you that. He's not saying, I'm going to spare you that by never getting married. He knows people are going to get married. He's going to spare you that by getting you right with the Lord before you get married. He is not advocating don't marry. He is teaching that marriage is hard and will not solve your problems. Think through this. Don't think that marriage will make you happy. If you go into a marriage saying, I'm going to get married, it's going to make me happy. Big mistake. Don't think that marriage will solve your problems. Don't think that marriage will bring you closer to God. Don't think that marriage will make you a better person. Don't think that marriage will fulfill your dreams. You know why? It won't, because it can't. It can't. Only God can do that. Now, again, I want to make sure that I'm not sending a message that I'm really dissing, and whatever that word is. I'm belittling marriage, because I want to quote Hebrews 13:4, which says this. Oh, I don't have it on the slide. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So the Bible has plenty to say about marriage being a great, honorable, wonderful, blessed institution. But marriage is not the be-all and end-all of life. If you're a miserable single person, chances are you're going to be a miserable married person. All right? Because marriage doesn't fix that. The happiest married people that I see are the ones that were happy when they were single. And marrying someone doesn't guarantee a solution to all your problems. Just ask, as I think Sarah alluded to, anyone who's been married more than 5 minutes when they're driving to their honeymoon and someone steers them off course. God, I love you. That was a great story, by the way. But the point is, that could really be a roadblock, something like that, if they didn't have Christ. I mean, I know Brett and Sarah, they got Christ in their marriage. So that's how they get over those speed bumps. You need to get prepared for marriage. And 2 Corinthians 6:14-16 talks about what that preparation should look like. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Satan? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Here's what we need to do before marriage, if you're doing it by God's design. You need to become a believer, and you need to mature as a believer in Christ and bring that into your marriage. Now, in a perfect world, God tells us to do that, and everybody does it. This is an imperfect world. I already shared my story. We were not having a relationship with Christ, pretty much not at all, when we got married. I just hate to say that, but God fixed that, and he can fix that. But if we were doing it right, we would have gotten our relationship right with Christ before we got married. Next, while single, learn God's directive to seek marriage with another believer. Do not be unequally yoked. Why? So you can bring that into your marriage. I don't know about you guys, but my wife and I know other married couples that they're really struggling because one spouse is not a believer. And it's hard. I mean, God bless that spouse who is a believer and is showing more grace than I think I have in me. But it's hard. And God's design is not to be that way, and he can fix it. His grace is abundant and wonderful and loving. But this is not a lesson about what God can do. It's what, let's meet him part of the way, is what the teaching is. When you're single, learn to solve your problems God's way, not your way. So why? You can bring that into the marriage. When single, don't just seek happiness. It's overrated. Seek joy and peace, and the peace and joy that only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? So you can bring that into your marriage. If you want your marriage to be a dream come true, then while single, learn to rely upon God to make your dreams come true. Hear that again. If you want your marriage to be a dream come true, then while single, learn to rely upon God to make your dreams come true. I'm going to end with this. And it's two verses out of Jeremiah chapter 29, one of which is real familiar. The second of which maybe not so much. But it speaks to God making your dreams come true. And it starts off with verse 11 saying this: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, sounds like a dream come true, doesn't it? Especially if you have this relationship with God. Because that dream includes eternal life with the creator of the whole universe. But we tend to stop right there. And it's like that guy, the old joke where for years the guy wanted to win the lottery. I already messed up the joke. He wanted to win the lottery. Every day he prayed to God, God, please, I want to win the lottery. I'm so broke. Every day, please, God, I want to win the lottery. And then God finally said one day, "You need to buy a ticket." He just stopped. He said, "I know, it's like the genie in the bottle, right? God will do it." But God says this: "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you." God has, when you're single and when you get married, but particularly when you're single, that's what we're focused on today. God has wonderful plans for you. And your dreams can come true. But God first wants you to call upon him. He wants you to pray to him. He wants to hear from you. And the best time to practice this, before you get distracted with trying to make your marriage work, is when you are single. If this is your habit, if this is your life before marriage, that's going to make your marriage so much more better. I want to conclude with this. And they're not here today, which is kind of a bummer, but maybe we're being recorded. If my wife said, "What would you say to your sons?" Now, one is married, but she said, "What would you say to your sons, Nick and Kirk?" And I thought about that, about this sermon. And I also thought about these dear young ladies that I affectionately call my sub-daughters, my substitute daughters, Kristen, Kaylee, Kelsey, Shannon Cantor. You've seen them up here. And they've blessed me by just being a good friend to me. They call me sub-dad. I got sons and daughters that I could talk to, all right? What would I tell them? Based on this teaching, I would say, never forget that you have great value in the eyes of God. as a single person. Second, while you are single, use that gift of being single to develop a deep personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Third, if marriage is your goal, find another believer to marry. Do not be unequally yoked. Fourth, avoid the temptation. Remain, if you will, sexually pure while single. A lost art, I fear, in today's culture. But it is God's plan to do it that way. And fifth, know that God has wonderful plans for you. He has dreams for you. But he needs to hear from you. He wants to hear from you. So in conclusion, if there's one overriding lesson to learn as we move forward into our teaching on marriage, and if there's one thing I want you to walk out of here today saying, okay, I got that one thing, it would be this. Whether single or married, your relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important relationship in your life. The radical biblical truth is your relationship with that person you love, that relationship with your spouse, that relationship with your children, that relationship with your grandchildren is and should be secondary to your relationship with Jesus Christ.